You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
It's good to be here. I think the only reason I'm here is because I stayed away from the airport. And we've been talking about the going through the book of Matthew. And my last message, when I was talking about my trip to India and about loving providence, and that was really on my mind, even as I was teaching a seminary course in Pittsburgh. And I left the class driving down the road. I had my GPS on, and I saw the road. And I've been down this twice before. Saw the road. It was in town. I missed it. I thought, well, I'll just go to the next block. Of course, my GPS is accommodating me and making adaptations. So I turned right, and it's taking me down. And it took me 45 minutes in the wrong direction. I got up. I went into this housing area. There's a couple out in their front yard, and I said, can you tell me about how to get to Pittsburgh Airport? Oh, you're about an hour away. And so I was late, missed my flight, so I spent the night in Pittsburgh. And didn't plan that, so I thank Mike Hartle for being ready to fill in. So I just want to give you an update that I still believed in the loving providence of God even while in Pittsburgh. So let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful that you are in control. Even when things happen that we don't like or don't understand or find mysterious, Lord, please, as we continue our study now in the Gospel of Mark, Father, help us to be able to set aside the things that maybe are on our mind that we find distracting. Help us to rest. Help us to be peaceful, Lord. You tell us that you give us a peace that surpasses understanding, but yet we can still experience it. Please flood our hearts, Father, with your Spirit, that they might bring joy and peace and comfort as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Survey in 1997, not real recent, was a survey conducted by the American Academy of Family Physicians. And it showed that 99%, I found this really high, 99% of doctors believed a relationship exists between faith and physical healing. Recently, more than 1,000 healthcare professionals met at Harvard Medical School. And they were there to examine the connection between spirituality and healing. Doctors' faith in faith, the doctor's faith in faith, was bolstered by a California study of the effect of prayer on the recovery from heart problems. About 200 heart patients were assigned to Christians who prayed for them, while an equal number, the control group, received no known prayers. Neither group knew about the prayers. Yet those who received prayer developed half the complications that were experienced by those who were in the control group. A similar study by the Dartmouth Medical School examined the effect of prayer on healing when the patients prayed for themselves. The death rate 6 months after bypass surgery was 9% for the general population, but 5% for those who prayed for their own healing. And none of the deeply religious patients died during the period of the study. So it's interesting as we look at these two studies that from man's perspective, gee, it looks like prayer actually has an impact. Healing, God and healing. We're going to look at this now as we look at Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law, are we able to get that up on the screen? No? Okay. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. They were right there. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. So there's healing at the synagogue. Now, the typical synagogue service was over at noon. The disciples that Jesus had just called back in Mark 1, 16 through 20, you might recall, he called two pairs of brothers. Anyone remember who they were? Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were all fishermen. And we see here in Mark 1:22 how people responded to Jesus' teaching. I'm going to give you a little review because it's been a few weeks since I've been here, and also I want to give you the context for our focus in today's message. So in Mark 1:22, we read that the people were amazed at his teaching, at Jesus' teaching. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. Furthermore, we see how the demons responded to Jesus' authority. We saw how people responded, but now how did the demons respond? Well, we looked at this again previously, but we learned while in the synagogue, suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us? Jesus of Nazareth, why are you doing this? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. And at that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. What a setting. What an experience. Quite the event to watch happen right before your eyes. In the verse 27, informs us how the people responded to Jesus' authority over the demons. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had just happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." And the news about Jesus, it spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. You can just imagine the people running out of the doors of the synagogue, spreading throughout the community. "Hey, come here, I got to tell you something. Let me just tell you what happened." I mean, you can just see the excitement among these people. So that's is in the previous message, and that's the context now when they're now on their way to Simon and Andrew's home. So healing at Simon and Andrew's home. As I mentioned, these two pairs of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John, these were professional fishermen, and they owned their own business. They were not ignorant. They had their own business, and the fishing business prospered in Israel. Yet they had been called by Jesus to give up fishing for fish and learned to fish for people. Do you consider yourself a fisherman, a fisherwoman? The way we view ourselves influences the decisions that we make. On my way to Pittsburgh a week ago Friday, I was in the back and I was sitting there. No one's alongside of me. Pretty soon this man comes down and he said, I'm back there. So he's sitting there and it gets one of those early morning flights out of Colorado Springs. And so I sat there. I said hi to him and it was obvious that he didn't want to talk and he had some earplugs on and music. So I was tired, so I pulled my hat down over my eyes, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm available, and I'm tired. So I sat there, and within probably 20 minutes, you know, the cart starts to come down with the coffee and tea, and so I pulled my hat up, and I thought, well, I'm going to have a cup of tea, and he took his earplugs off, and so I just turned to him, and I said, so where are you headed? He said, oh, I'm headed to Boston. And I said, well, why are you going to Boston? He said, my mother died, and I'm there to pick up her ashes. And as soon as he mentioned death, I thought, this is my introduction. This is my opportunity. See, when you're a fisherman, you look for opportunities to catch fish, or at least to throw some bait in front of them. So I said, well, I'm really sorry to hear that you lost your mom. I said, I know what that's like. Where was your mom spiritually? You know, she's gone now, but how would you describe her spiritual state? Well, I grew up in a Christian home, heard the gospel. I was a Christian for a while. See, I'm logging all these things, and I know this is a divine appointment. See, when you know you're a fisherman, appointed so, you look for these opportunities. Matter of fact, you ask for them. You anticipate God to provide. And so he said, but I don't follow Jesus now. I don't believe in God. You don't? Now, I really don't like talking about this. Oh, okay. So why was it that, and I just started to continue asking questions, because we were having fun together. We were joking, and we were about the same age, and so I said, as the conversation went on, we talked for about 45 minutes, and I asked him what he did. He lives in Colorado Springs. He works in fabrication, and I said, it seems to me that something happened. You grew up and you believed in Jesus. He said, well, I believe that Jesus was real on earth. And he had followers, but he wasn't God. So, well, you know, he said that he was God. And, I don't know. This thing started to happen in life. And over the course of time, it became apparent that there were things that happened in his life that he didn't like. Life did not go the way he wanted it to go. I mean, after all, if God is a loving God, frankly, things should go the way I want them to go. Let me ask you, have you ever thought that in your own life? I mean, after all, if he's in control and he loves you, I mean, why does this stuff happen? And we continued our conversation. He did not become a Christian. And our conversation ended cordially. But I asked the Lord, the Spirit, to take things that we talked about and to use them for good in this man's life. And he and I both said, hey, maybe we'll run across one another in Colorado Springs. Yeah, we might do that. So I know for sure that the Lord used me to plant and to water. Fishermen, fisherwomen, they do those sorts of things. And Jesus called people to follow him to learn how to fish. So these were professional fishermen. They knew conceptually what Jesus was talking about. He was going to teach them to fish for people. Now in the synagogue, remember, he called these four. They were sitting with him in the synagogue. And they got a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And no doubt, they were not considering going back to fishing for fish. You see, the Son of God You see him give this incredible message, cast out a demon. I don't think they were sitting there thinking, hey, Andrew, what do you think? You want to go back fishing? Man, they were there. They were focused. Imagine you had been one of these fishermen. Imagine you had been sitting alongside of Jesus, and you see Jesus stand up because he had been called to give the message. It was a common characteristic of rabbis. You watched him stand up and go up front and teach the people. And you, like everyone else, witnessed his authoritative teaching and demon exorcism. You were there. You saw it. No special effects. It was right there in front of you. Let me ask you, it's noon, the service is over, you're walking out. What might you have been talking to others about as you left the synagogue? Probably not asking, I wonder what's for lunch. I mean, do you see the context here? They may have said things like, you know, I've never heard anyone teach that way before. His message, well, it was incredible. And man, the guy has such authority when he opens his mouth. Never heard that before. I mean, he isn't talking to any of the religious leaders and the rabbis. They talk, but not like this guy. I mean, he talks like it's actually, he's the authority on the subject. Now, in the context, I want to share a passage. We're talking about Peter here and that he was actually married. I just want to give a little context here. In the context of 1 Corinthians 9:5, the Apostle Paul is talking about Christian freedom. That's the context. And just one verse that indicates about Peter, it's 1 Corinthians 9:5. Paul is asking, don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, as Peter does? And I'm only bringing it up to show that there's an indication here as well that Peter was actually married and that he actually brought his wife on many of the trips that he went on with Jesus. Now, from this verse, we see that Peter was married, and according to Mark's account, the one we're looking at this morning, Peter's mother-in-law was staying at Peter and Andrew's home. Peter and Andrew were brothers. Now, I want to read to you a quote from Edwards' commentary on Mark. This is interesting about Peter's home. Within a stone's throw of the Capernaum synagogue lies a structure that can reasonably be identified as the house of Peter. The house is part of a large island-type complex in which doors and windows open to an interior court rather than outwardly to the street. The court is accessed by a gateway from the street, which was the center of the lives of dwellings all around it. And they contained hearths, millstones for grain, hand presses, stairways to roofs of dwellings. The dwellings were constructed of heavy walls of black basalt, over which a flat roof of wood and thatch was placed. So Peter's home was in this little community. Now, remember, this is where Jesus and the four disciples are going after they left the synagogue, after these amazing events occurred. So Jesus and these four followers of Jesus, new followers, they entered Peter's residence. They would have found themselves in a large plaza, courtyard, surrounded by multiple dwellings. Clearly, Peter was more than just an unskilled laborer with a fishing rod. Significant archaeological investigations have discovered sacred devotional markings written on the stone and scratched into the plaster inside Peter's home. The engravings indicate that Peter's house was an early gathering place for Christians, and most likely a church dating back to the late 1st or early 2nd century. That's where Jesus and these four disciples were now after leaving the synagogue. And as soon as Jesus and his disciples enter Peter's home, Jesus was quickly informed of the high fever of Peter's mother-in-law. According to Luke 4:38, keeping in mind, I'm quoting from the Gospel of Luke, Luke himself was a physician. Peter's mother-in-law was very sick. And we can understand why Jesus was quickly told of her condition. We shouldn't be surprised that Jesus was asked to help Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, the newly called disciples had just witnessed Jesus' incredible power over demons. I mean, after all, if you were sitting there and you saw Jesus cast out a demon, might you conclude, I bet he can handle a fever. And he enters your home. I got a mother-in-law. Jesus, I'd like you to help. Hospitality was especially important among the Jews. And when you realized a guest had entered your home, you would be quick to welcome that person. It seems that this was a very serious illness, maybe related to a type of infection, because Peter's mother-in-law did not get up. This guest had come. It was around the noon hour, and she stayed in bed. So what does Jesus do? His compassion is seen as he goes to the mother-in-law's side to help her. Do you think it would have made a difference how severe the fever and sicknesses were? Do you think it would have made a difference to Jesus? Well, this is just a cold. Oh, it's terminal cancer. Oh, it's heart problems. Do you think it would have made a difference to the creator of the universe, to Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals? Does it make a difference to you? Of course not. Keep in mind, Jesus was opposed to bondage. Whether it was an individual in bondage to a demon or someone in bondage to fever, the results, this is important, the results were always the same. Whatever Jesus wanted, that is what happened. I hope that encourages you. Because when we pray for healing and we're healed, that's what Jesus wants. If we pray for healing and it doesn't come at that time, that is what Jesus wants. Does he explain? Well, let me tell you why I healed this person and not this person. Does he do that? No. He says, will you follow me anyway? Because what pleases me is your faith. Well, in this case, the woman was immediately healed. She didn't need any recovery time, so she could get to complete health. She gets up and she made dinner. We must be careful. One of the things that the elders did at our retreat, we were focusing on, for those of you who don't know, we just went on a 2.5-day retreat, and we're talking about the future of Black Forest Chapel. And Mike Hartlow is going to give a report next Sunday just on some of the highlights of our time together. But we're looking at the state of the church, both nationally, and then we looked at some data of the church both at Colorado Springs and Pueblo. And to be frank, a lot of it was not encouraging. And there were some things I saw in there that did not encourage me about this very fellowship. And I just want to say, I appreciate so much many of you praying for us. We sensed your prayers. And it was a source of encouragement to us. And we were confident then and we are confident now. This is God's church and he will continue to lead us. Our role, trust him. Be faithful to him. And don't believe everything you see on TV. We must be careful that we're not deceived by the religious healers we hear about on TV. Yet we still have them. This young college student has written this. I was searching for hard evidence of God as an alternative to faith. And one day I found it. I mean, it was on television, of all places. While randomly flipping through the dial, I came across the Mass Healing Service being conducted by Catherine Kuhlman. Ever remember that name? Past? And he comes across Catherine Kuhlman. I watched for a few minutes as she brought various people up on the stage and interviewed them. Each one told an amazing story of supernatural healing. Cancer, heart conditions, paralysis. It was like a medical encyclopedia up there. As I watched Kuhlman's program, my doubts gradually melted away. At last, I found something real and tangible. Kuhlman asked a musician to play her favorite song. He touched me. A college student thought, that's what I needed. I thought, a touch, a personal touch from God. She held on to that promise. And I lunged for it, the college student said. 3 weeks later, when Kuhlman came to a neighboring state, the college student says, I skipped classes and I traveled a half a day to attend one of her meetings. The atmosphere was unbelievably charged. Soft organ music in the background, the murmuring sound of people praying out loud, some in strange tongues, and every few minutes a happy interruption when someone would stand and claim, I'm healed. One person especially made an impression on me, a man from Milwaukee who had been carried into the meeting on a stretcher. When he walked, yes, walked on stage, we all cheered wildly. He told us he was a physician. And I was even more impressed when he said that. He had incurable lung cancer, he told us, and he was told he had 6 months to live. But now, tonight, he believed God had healed him. He was walking for the first time in months. He felt great. Praise God. I wrote down the man's name and practically floated out of that meeting. I had never known such certainty of faith. It's really interesting. Was his faith really faith, or was it based upon what he thought he saw? There's the difference. My search was over, this student thought. I had seen proof of a living God in those people on that stage. If he could work tangible miracles in them, then surely he had something wonderful in store for me. I wanted to contact that man of great faith. I had seen at the meeting, so much so that 1 week later, to the day, I phoned directory assistance. You do that recently? Phoned directory assistance in Milwaukee and got the physician's number. May I please talk to Dr. So-and-so? I said. Long silence. Who are you? She said at last. I figured she must just be screening phone calls from patients or something. I gave my name and I told her I admired Dr. So-and-so and had wanted to talk to him ever since Catherine Kuhlman's meeting. I had been very moved by his story, I said. Another long silence. Then she spoke in a flat voice, pronouncing each word slowly. My husband is dead. Just that one sentence, nothing more, and she hung up. I can't tell you how that devastated me. I was wasted. I half staggered into the next room where my sister was sitting. Richard, what's wrong? She asked. Are you all right? No. I'm not all right. But I couldn't talk about it. I was crying. My mother and sister tried to pry some explanation out of me. But what could I tell them? For me, the certainty I had staked my life on had died with that phone call. A flame had flared bright for one fine shining week and then gone dark by a dying star. One other quote I want to read to you about this situation. Following a 1967 fellowship in Philadelphia, Dr. William A. Nolan conducted a case study of 23 people who claimed to have been cured during one of Catherine Coleman's services. Nolan's long-term follow-ups concluded that there were no cures in those cases. None. According to his research, he was there and followed 23 of them up. One woman who was said to have been cured of spinal cancer threw away her brace and ran across the stage at Coleman's command. Her spine collapsed the next day and she died 4 months later. Did she heal people? Well, folks, I wasn't there. I don't know. But I do know this. When Jesus heals someone, they're healed. Just like Peter's mother-in-law, be careful not to believe everything you see and hear on TV or the internet. Guard your minds with the Word of God. When in doubt, always go back to Scripture. Jesus healed all types of illness and disease. Mark tells us that Jesus healed many people in this gospel we just read. The context does not mean there were people Jesus did not heal. As a matter of fact, Mark's point was that there were a lot of people healed. However, for further clarification, doing a cross-reference, if you go to Matthew 8:16, which is talking about the same event, we see Jesus healed every person who came to him. Unlike modern-day healers, Jesus healed people of leprosy, blindness, deafness, paralysis, and those who had the inability to speak. Oh, by the way, remember how Jesus attached the ear of the servant, the high priest that Peter cut off? I mean, that... Here it is. That's healing. Let's not forget that Jesus raised a young man from the dead. He raised a little girl from the dead. And how about Lazarus, who had been in the tomb for 3 days? Jesus said, come, and he came out. When Jesus speaks, things happen. The Gospel of Mark continues to inform us that not only Peter's mother-in-law was healed, the town showed up at Peter's house and brought people with all kinds of diseases and illnesses. Can you just see that? I mean, they're eating lunch there, and Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And then later in the day, all of these people show up. But the people, why did they wait till later in the day? Well, remember, what day is this? It's the Sabbath, which was over at 6 p.m. In other words, by sunset. Before this time, it was not allowed for a Jew to carry anything or anyone on the Sabbath. People needed to be helped to go to Peter's home. And Jesus healed all of them. There's no indication that these people, interesting enough, that these people needed faith to be healed. And most were not followers of Jesus. Here again, we see the gracious kindness of God extended to all humanity. However, we do see in the Gospels that some did become followers once healed. Remember the lepers? Imagine having leprosy. 10 of them. And all 10 of them became Christians, right? Became followers. I mean, after all, you have a life of leprosy, your things are falling off. I mean, if that's something we heal, you probably would remember that. And how many of them turned and thanked Jesus? wanted to follow? One. And we can be critical. Man, I just can't believe it. Kirk, can you believe that? I mean, wow. Now, how about your life and mine? God is regularly doing good towards us. Regularly being gracious towards us. And what do we do? Hey, yeah, I'm doing a lot better. Yeah, you ever pray when you're sick and you heal? Do you take the time to thank him? Or you just expect him to, you know, do it and kind of like, I mean, he's your God. I mean, of course, when you ask him to do something, he does it. Well, that's his job, right? My kids used to say that to me when they were little. Because I was teaching them to have responsibility around the house. Well, Dad, you're supposed to do that. No. Actually, I'm supposed to train you to do that. It's your job to take out the trash. And that's really the same for elders in a church. Our job is to equip the saints for the work of service. And many people say, well, that's your job. Actually, it's not. Equip the saints for the work of service. Mark also tells us that people from the town brought people who were demon-possessed. Imagine, now this, all of us, we know people, probably some that are close, that have diseases and illnesses. We have some in this congregation who are here right now. Imagine the hopelessness of a family member of a demon-possessed individual. Imagine what that would be like. Having an aunt or an uncle, a husband or a wife, or a child or a parent who's demon-possessed. Where would you go? Who would you turn to for help? Mark 1:28 tells us the news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. What news? Well, it's what happened in the synagogue, remember? This incredible teacher, he spoke with authority. Oh, and by the way, he cast out a demon. And he told the demon to shut up because the demon was telling us who this teacher is. That's what spread throughout the area. So you can imagine that, and we're told it spread quickly. Well, you might get some hope. Suddenly, there was a glimmer of hope for the demon-possessed individual or family member. Just imagine what that would have been like. What or who is the source of your hope? What or who do you have hope in? I hope it's not a what. Because if it's a what, you're going to be let down consistently. Now the who, there's a little more hope with the who, but it really means specifically who. I hope your hope is not in the medical community. I'm very grateful, as I'm sure many of you are, for the knowledge and the skill and the wisdom that God has imparted to the medical community. I'm personally thankful for that. But my hope is not in the physician. Our hope is in him. Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. He can use medicine. He can use people. He can use robotic technology, as he did in my case, which I think is really kind of cool. But he doesn't need that. He could just speak. Who is your hope in? I don't have to tell you that things are not getting better in this country, on this planet. And when things go rough, it tends to catch our attention. The spirituality of this country appeared to increase after 9/11. There was actually a study done on that. And then slowly but continually that changed when we started to get back into our routines again. Well, there's less fear. Less anxiety. Oh, we'll be okay. And throughout church history, folks, persecution of the church has always refined the church. I was telling the elders, I read this story, and well, there was a pastor up front, congregation. Three masked men came in with automatic weapons and stood, held the congregation captive, and then said to the congregation, holding their automatics up, "If you are willing to deny Jesus and run, we won't shoot you. But if you stay, we're going to shoot you." The majority of the congregation shot out those doors. After they left, the one masked man turned to the pastor up front and said, "Pastor, these are your faithful followers of Jesus." I don't know if that story is true or not, but I'll tell you one thing. It provokes my mind. What would I do? Where do you have your hope? How fast you can run? How clever you are intellectually? Of all those who came with a demon, not one person left Peter's house with a demon. They were gone. They were cast out. But just like at the synagogue, Jesus would not allow the demons that were cast out to speak. As we learned in a previous message, Jesus didn't want demons drawing attention to his deity. Now, there's no doubt the demons are evil. They're perverted, and they're haters of God and Christians. I mean, have you ever been hated? You have never been hated like you are hated by the devil and demons. Never. But let me take a quick look, because remember, the devil is God's devil. The devil is not autonomous. He cannot act independent of God. And I find this interesting at reading from Acts 16. "One day, as we were going down to a place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had spirit," this is Paul talking, "One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She also followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting," notice what they were shouting. These are demons. "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." These are demons talking. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Demons proclaimed the deity of Jesus, and Jesus told them to shut up. Here, demons authenticated the ministry of the apostles while telling people that they are telling you how to be saved. I mean, is this demonic evangelism? Well, you want to be saved? Hey, he's here to tell you how to do that. God can do anything good. Anything. And he can use anything and anyone. And you know what? He can actually use you and me. After all, you're a fisherman. A fisherwoman. Just remember, Satan and his demons cannot act or speak without permission from the sovereign creator. Now, is there mystery involved in that? Well, there is in my mind. But I don't need evidence like that college student. I don't need that kind of evidence. We have a faith that's based upon evidence in Scripture. But Jesus says, that's how I'm pleased. Not that you can base and gather all kinds of data and prove to people who I am. One of the movie that the elders watched to relax a little bit Friday night was God Is Not Dead, the very first one. They do a good job in the movie of just talking, showing about providence and bringing things together. Everything seems to be kind of scattered and disconnected. And then it all comes together at the end. And you go, oh. And I want to suggest to you, God is doing that in your life. Imagine the joy, the hope, the praise of the people, including family and friends of those who left Peter's home. Can you just imagine that? Let's talk about meditation and application. Jesus' healing hands are seen in the synagogue. Jesus' healing hands are seen at Peter's home and actually throughout the Gospels. And they point clearly to his authority, his love, and his kingdom. Also, we're reminded again and again that Jesus is defeated and so is sin and death. Does that give you hope? Hope of what's to come? Therefore, let me encourage you with these words from Romans 8. Let me just read this. I'm going to highlight some things up on the screen. For we know, Paul's talking here, for we know that all creation has been groaning. Have you heard it? All creation groans. Why? As in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time, there's the groaning of creation. And it goes back to the curse. When you and I are sick, we know something's not right. It's just something's not right. When I was in India and I got up one day and I was, boy, it was coming. I mean, I was my knee was hurt and I was sick. I got the flu or something. And I sent out a prayer request to many of you. Within an hour I was fine. But when I woke, something's not right. We all know what that's like. So there's creation. And we believers also groan. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of what? Future glory. Future glory, darling. Future glory. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Anybody here long to be released from sin and suffering? I'm the only one. Just a few of you. I love the camaraderie here. I love the matter-of-factness of Paul. I mean, he's a colleague with us. He gets it. And I like the way he's just reminding us. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. It's clear that we deal with sin as believers, and we deal with suffering. And I've talked to many, and we're dealing with different kinds of stuff. But Paul, look what he goes on to say. We wait with eager hope. See that? We got these bodies, and we're dealing with sin and suffering, but we wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children. See, we don't have those yet. They're coming. They're promised. You've been given the Spirit of God as a guarantee. He sealed you unto the day of redemption. Wow. What does the world have to offer us? Your CDs, your IRAs, your financial portfolio, do they offer you stuff like this? No, those things are going to burn. Don't put your hope in those. If you do, you are foolish. I want to say it again. If you put your hope in money or your possessions, you are a fool, according to Scripture. Doesn't mind. It's good to be a good steward. Where are you putting your hope? We wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including new bodies. Oh. Ooh. Scott, what do you think? Think I need some help here? What are you laughing at, Scott? We all know. We groan and we soar and we get hurt and we end up dying. But we have hope. We were given this hope. Notice the source. We were given this hope when we were saved. When you were saved, Eileen, you were given a hope. Don't forget that hope. We must, now here's what we need to do. We must wait patiently and confidently. That's our application for today. Wait patiently and confidently. What I'd like to do in closing, I want us to have a time of silent prayer. And I would like and ask you to thank God for the hope that he has given you and ask him to give you endurance to wait patiently and confidently. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.